Like to turn to book of 1 Thessalonians. Last week we began looking at some terminology that the Bible uses that we must be able to keep straight in our views of eschatology or last things. We looked last week at the term, the day of the Lord, and we'll, just by way of review, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, last week, you remember, we looked at numerous verses that we find this phrase, the day of the Lord, the vast majority of them appearing in the Old Testament, and we noticed almost in every case, the emphasis is upon judgment in almost every case. So we see the paramount idea of the day of the Lord is judgment. So it has more reference to the unsaved than it does the saved, but it does have some reference to the saved as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 2, we read, "For yourselves know perfectly," talking to the saved, "yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they," again, as we saw last week, he's now talking about the unsaved, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye," the saved, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day," the day of the Lord, "should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, for this reason, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," that is, for the day of the Lord. So it does have some bearing on the saved as well. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us, the saved, to wrath." That aspect of the day of the Lord concerning the unsaved, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see the paramount idea throughout Scriptures is judgment. The day of the Lord begins at the rapture. So, and that is the part of it that affects, of course, the children of God. It begins at the rapture, but it goes through the tribulation period, and that of course brings us to the judgment of the unsaved. And in verse 10 of what we just read, "God hath not appointed us to wrath," that is, that portion of the day of the Lord. We have not been appointed to that portion of the day of the Lord. Our portion, of course, is the rapture. And this day of judgment, this day of the Lord, as far as the lost is concerned, will come upon them as a thief in the night. That is, it will come upon them unexpectedly. And of course, it begins for the unsaved, that is, this wrath and judgment immediately following the coming of the Lord. So we have the day of the Lord. Then last week we began but stopped the day of Christ. We see this phrase only in the New Testament, and it has a different emphasis than the day of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice verse 7. "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting," talking about the saved, "waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ here would refer back to the coming of Christ. So we have the day of Christ, or the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, here he's talking about church discipline. But then in verse 5 he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is, ye, the church of Corinth, are our rejoicing. Talking about some kind of reward in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here, of course, is a strong verse for eternal security. The Lord begins the work of salvation. He not only begins it, but he performs it. And we see he does this until the day of Jesus Christ, which of course is again referring to the coming of Christ. In verse 10 of Philippians 1, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Till the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 16. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now this is the second time that Paul has mentioned rejoicing on behalf of someone else, the day of Christ. He said back there in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, concerning the Corinthians, that they would be his rejoicing in the day of Christ. Now he says basically the same thing concerning the church of Philippi, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again, the idea there is of reward in the day of Christ. And then notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, in verse 1, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians and much in 2 Thessalonians ends with the thought of the coming of Christ. That is the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is the coming of Christ, because teachers had entered Thessalonica and had convinced many of the saints that they had missed the coming of the Lord. And that's why he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 concerning their loved ones that were asleep. He was encouraging them that they had not missed the coming of the Lord. He continues that here in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Talking about, again, the rapture. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. So this tells us that some have spoken to them some error concerning the return of Jesus Christ, and some had even written a letter concerning the return of Christ, and many of the saints were troubled by this. But he says, neither that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, the day of Christ. So the day of Christ only appears in the New Testament. It is closely related to the day of the Lord, but the emphasis is completely different. On the day of the Lord, the emphasis is upon judgment. The day of the Lord begins at the rapture. We're caught up where we escape the wrath that God is going to pour down upon this world. The day of Christ also begins at the rapture, but the emphasis on the day of Christ is not upon the unsaved. The emphasis is upon the saved. And the emphasis appears to be on the idea of blessing and reward for the saved. Of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it's not going to be a time of blessing for the unsaved. It's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of wrath. But for the saved, the day of Christ refers to a day of blessing. It refers to a time of reward, and on several different occasions as we looked at this term, the day of Christ, the idea of reward, the idea of rejoicing is present. And certainly immediately following the day of Christ or immediately following the rapture, you and I that are saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, it is not determined there who is saved and who is lost. The only ones who appear at the judgment seat of Christ are the saved, those who have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Salvation is not the question at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we see it as a time of reward. It is also a time of loss. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is a time of loss for those who do not receive rewards, for those who have not been faithful in their service to God. They do not receive these rewards, so they suffer a loss. Yet they shall be saved as by fire, which means, again, the fire tests every man's work. And we read all of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we have the day of the Lord begins at the rapture, goes through to the final great white throne judgment, where the lost are cast into the lake of fire. It covers the destruction of the earth. We have the day of Christ, which again begins at the rapture, but the emphasis is upon the saved and the blessing that we will receive. Then, of course, there is another term, and that is the last days, or the end time. The last days or the end time. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, I believe there's more confusion concerning the time frame of the last days than there is anything else as far as the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Most of Christendom doesn't even recognize the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And most of Christendom is confused as to when the last days begin. The last days must have a beginning, and they must have an end. And I believe it's important that we're able to determine when the last days begin, more so than when they end. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Then notice Also, in Hebrews chapter 1, again, the terminology last days, last times, the end, all refer to this same time frame. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, and this verse is key to determining when the last days begin. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Then notice the writer of Hebrews says, hath in these last days, showing that the writer of Hebrews was living in the last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now notice there's two periods of time here. Verse 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Takes us back to the Old Testament. God always has something to say. God always has something to say to man. In the Old Testament, God's message was delivered through the prophets. And this is what we're told here in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. But then we see in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken. God still speaks. We're in the last days now. And God speaks in these last days unto us by his Son. By his Son. So the prior days, the Lord spoke by the prophets. In the last days, Jesus Christ will speak unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So I believe that the last days began with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God then spoke no longer by the prophets, so not that he never speaks by prophets, but he now spoke through his Son. So the last days began at the incarnation. We are certainly living in the last days. All of Christendom agrees with that fact that we are living in the last days. But my question is, when did the last days begin? And I believe they began at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then that God began, again, in these last days. He speaks unto us by his Son. Now notice also in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Here we see the phrase last times. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Now let's back up to verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who, that is Christ, who is this lamb without blemish and without spot, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Last times and last days refer to the same thing. So we see from verse 20 that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained, of course, to shed his blood, but was manifest, was openly declared, was openly revealed in these last times. Notice it doesn't say he shall be manifest in the last times. It says he has been manifest, but was, past tense, but was manifest in these. Not the last times that shall come, but in these last times. Peter believed that he was living in the last times, just as the writer of Hebrews believed that he was living in the last days, and they were not deceived. The writer of Hebrews was living in the last days because the last days began at the incarnation of Christ. Peter was not deceived. He was living in the last times. The last times began with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Almost forgot where 1 John was. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Doesn't say, little children, the last time shall come. That's obvious. But he says, little children, it is the last time. All through the New Testament, We see that it is taught directly, and we see that it is implied in many places that the writers of the New Testament firmly believe that they were living in the last days. Now, many will say, well, they really weren't. They just thought they were. No, they were. They were living in the last times. The last times began with the incarnation or the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard, talking to the saints at that time, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Ye have heard that the Antichrist, notice it's singular, that Antichrist shall come. That's referring to the Antichrist, which comes upon the scene during the tribulation period. But then notice, even now, present tense, when the writer was writing, even now, which is the last time, even now there are many antichrists. Antichrists. Singular. There is one antichrist that makes his appearance during the tribulation period. However, there are many antichrists also that we must not confuse with the antichrist of the tribulation period. Antichrist is simply anybody who is antichrist. Anybody who is against Christ has the spirit of Antichrist. Anti means to be against. Anti means to be opposed. So you see, those who are opposed to Jesus Christ either are Antichrists or they have the spirit of Antichrist. Even the saved can have the spirit of Antichrist when they are opposed to Christ. That's Antichrist. So he's saying there is going to come an Antichrist during the tribulation period, but before that, even now, there are many Antichrists. And again, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There are more and more Antichrists on the scene than ever before. And they will continue to increase. That is, there's more and more opposition against Christ all the time. Whereby we know, that is, whereby goes back to the fact that there are many antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Can't get any plainer. John believed that he was living in the last time. Whereby we know that it is the last time. So certainly, if the New Testament writers were living in the last days, if they were living in the last times, and I believe they were, I do not believe that they were just mistaken. That's what most commentators would have you believe. That's what most of Christendom would have you believe. You have to remember, they were inspired of God when they wrote this. And nobody is mistaken when they are under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. They were not mistaken. They knew they were living in the last times, in the last days. Now, that being so, that they lived in the last days, they lived in the last times, where does that put us? Well, of course, it puts us in the last days. It puts us in the last times, but it puts us in the last of the last days. It puts us in the last of the last times. It means we're getting closer and closer and closer. There's never been a people who has ever lived who has been closer to the return of Christ than you and I. That's a blessing. Just think about it. No one who's ever lived on this earth has been closer to the coming of Christ than you and I are right now. We are living in the last of the last days. And this becomes very clear when we begin to look at the characteristics of the last days. When we begin to look at the characteristics of the last times. So from the New Testament scriptures, it appears obvious to me that the last days began with the incarnation or with the manifestation of Jesus Christ. I believe these last days will continue through the tribulation period. But for the saved, the last days will continue up to the rapture. And then, of course, for the unsaved, the last days continue through the tribulation period, and then the end shall come. You know, many television preachers and many others would have you believe, and many Christians believe this, that when Christ comes, the earth is going to be destroyed. That's nothing could be further from the truth. The last days continue through the tribulation period until the end. And the end comes at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. So now, notice, so the last days began with the incarnation, continued through the tribulation period for the unsaved. For the saved, they continue up to the rapture. Now notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Book of Matthew, chapter 24. And this is another portion of Scripture that has been greatly abused, taken out of context, and many false doctrines have been built upon Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I believe, speaks of events to take place during the tribulation period. Keep in mind, the last days continue through the tribulation period. But these events that we read of in Matthew 24 that take place during the tribulation period begin to take place before the tribulation period. And we must remember that. So many of these events we see are taking place now. But they will literally take place during the tribulation period. Now notice in Matthew 24 and verse 3. And he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now notice, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's one phase of the question. And he answers that in Matthew 24. And of the end of the world. He's talking about two different things. The sign of his coming and the end of the world. We are living in the last days or the last times, which is going to result in the end of the world. Verse 4. And Jesus answered. Keep in mind what he's answering. He's answering their question asked back in verse 3. We can't lose sight of that. And many do. Many, when they read Matthew 24, they don't even know what Jesus is talking about because they fail to read verse 3. So he's answering this question. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now he's talking to his disciples. For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ." Remember 1 John 2:18? There shall be many antichrists. Many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ." And they shall deceive many. Now, I believe we're in that time even now. Again, these things will take place in the tribulation period, but they've already begun. And many of God's people have been deceived by a spirit of antichrist. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Oh, this is encouraging. He says, things are going to get bad. But don't let that trouble you. Don't let that trouble you. And for children of God, we know that we're in the last days. We know things are bad. We know things are going to get worse. That shouldn't trouble us. It should encourage us. But the end is not yet. Now, the end, of course, for the unsaved comes again at the end of when Christ returns in Revelation 19. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. People say, oh, we've got to be getting close to the rapture because those things are taking place, and that's all true. But those things will be multiplied to a far, far greater scale during the tribulation period. They've already begun, but they will even be multiplied greater during the tribulation. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Again, talking about that tribulation period. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. As bad as this world is, and as bad as this world is going to get, that's just the beginning of the sorrows that are going to come upon this world. You and I have not been appointed to that wrath. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. This, of course, takes place prior to tribulation. Talks about persecution, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And again, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Again, speaks of events that will take place in the tribulation period, but these events have already begun to take place prior to the tribulation period. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness and unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That, of course, refers to 144,000 preaching the gospel during the tribulation period, and the gospel will be preached, and then the end. The end. The end shall come. That is for unsaved man. So we have the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and we have the last days, the last times, and without a doubt, we are living in the last days, the last times. Next week, we'll look at some of the characteristics of the last days or last times and show from Scripture how that it will not get better, but it will get worse. Going to continually get worse and worse and worse until the Lord returns. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.